is a congregation helping support us when I was a young man, struggling to figure out what in the world it meant to be a preacher and how you do the work. Y'all were so very patient, so very understanding, so very supportive. Appreciate men who were serving as elders at that time for the tremendous encouragement and the encouragement that you all as a congregation shared with my wife and I during those very young years. And sad to say, it has been, Harold, a long time back. I wish my wife could have been with me this week. She would love to have come. She has a very busy schedule this week at the college where she's teaching. They keep her far too busy, and with a couple of grandkids that just seem like they have to have nanny time every week, she's got her hands full. Won't be able to be here, but certainly she wanted me to share her love and greetings with you as this meeting begins. As Brother Harold indicated, I've physically, my old carcass is a wreck. It's one of those that heard a joke the other day. A lady woke up one morning and elbowed her husband and said, "Honey, I'm dead." And he said, "What do you mean you're dead? I'm talking to you." She said, "I know I'm dead." And he said, "Well, how's that?" She goes, "Nothing hurts." Let me explain that if during the week I should happen to stop shaking hands, it's probably not because I don't like you. I've had my right shoulder surgically repaired twice, and Tuesday morning have an appointment with an orthopedic surgeon to look at my left shoulder. And I'm not at all looking forward to that. And that up and down motion is one of the things that tends to aggravate it pretty quickly. And what I have been doing oftentimes is sticking my right hand in the pocket and shaking left-handed, but after tearing some ligaments in my left shoulder recently, it's hurting worse than the right one is. And so it may be that sometime during the week I just give up and put both hands in my pockets. And if that's the case, I encourage you to please take no offense if that happens. You're going to hear a lot this week about change. If I accomplish nothing else between now and Friday evening, I hope that I can make change more appealing to you. I hope that you can see the attractiveness of change in your life. Perhaps you have heard the old saying that a leopard can't change his spots. Well, you know, it's true. There are certain things about ourselves that we can't change. I gave up the dream a long time ago of ever being 6'6". It's just not going to happen. If you could see my mother's side of the family, you'd understand why I look the way I do. All of the men on that side of the family look like beer barrels on toothpicks. There are certain things physically about myself I recognize that I simply cannot change. But while that's true, there's a whole lot about ourselves that we can change if we recognize the need to change. Now, I can't motivate you to change this week. And Keith can't motivate you to change. But what I want to try to do this week, and what I'm sure Keith does on an ongoing basis, is try to help you motivate yourself to make whatever changes in your life that you need to make and to do them quickly. And I hope that by the end of the week you can see the attractiveness of changing your heart and changing your life if indeed you recognize that there are things about you and your life that simply don't line up square with the Word of God. I may not be able to change my physical height to be 6'6", but I can control my tongue, and I can control my attitude, and I can control my behavior. My God is not terribly concerned about how tall I am. But He is concerned about my attitude, my speech, and my deeds. The simple reality is that we can change if there is a will to change and we recognize the need to change. All of us make changes virtually every day. Some of you may have made changes in the places where you live. We periodically change cars, and it seems like more and more in our society, folks change jobs more frequently than they used to. We change preferences of what we like or what we don't like when it comes to food. The individual who last season may have been your favorite coach is suddenly worthy of being tarred and feather hung or shot because he's not making your team do what you want them to do. I dare say that there are most all of us here this morning have also made changes in our behavior at various times throughout our life. This morning I want to begin by helping us to understand the very real possibility of change. If you don't attend the Bible studies and periods of worship as regularly as you should, you have the ability to change that. If you have not been as evangelistically minded as you ought to be, you can change that attitude and you can change your behavior. It may be that you haven't been contributing as generously, as sacrificially, as you are capable of doing. You have the ability to change that if you can motivate yourself to make those changes. You may not have been relating to your brethren as lovingly, as kindly, as patiently as you ought to. You have the ability to change that. If that change can be seen as something that is positive, as something that is attractive, if perhaps we can help you see the value in making those changes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 18, Ezekiel helps us to understand that the individual who is wicked can change. If you take a good, hard, cold, honest look at yourself this morning, and you recognize that you have allowed Satan to lull you into a pattern of sin, and that sin is a constant reality in your life from day to day, Ezekiel will help you to understand that you don't have to remain in that pattern of behavior. That even if you are wicked, even if you are involved in sin on an ongoing basis, that you have the ability to change. In Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 21, "But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his wicked ways and live." Whatever sin might be present in your life, if it is a sin that predominantly involves your tongue, Isaiah says you can turn and you can live. If yours is a problem of attitude, that you just simply don't have the right attitude toward your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your brethren in Christ, and that attitude manifests itself in hateful words and hateful deeds, or simply by ignoring others when they have needs and hurts, Isaiah tells us that you have the ability to change and to live. But Isaiah goes on to also let us know that we need to be on guard if we look at our life And the honest assessment of our life is that we are generally righteous. Well, Ezekiel says, guess what? You can change from that also. In verse 24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for then he will die. We all have free will. I am in charge of my behavior. I may be a faithful, righteous, upstanding, an exemplary child of God today, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be that same way tomorrow. We can never let down our guard. We can never cease to take an honest daily assessment of our lives. Let us not be lulled into thinking that because I am righteous today, that I will always be righteous. We must continue to be alert, to be on guard, to be vigilant, watchful of our attitude, watchful of our tongue, watchful of our deeds, to make certain that we don't change from being a man or woman of righteousness to being a man of wickedness. Ezekiel then sums up not only the possibility of change, but the consequences of change. In verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity he has committed, he will die. And again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Life and death hang in the balance. It couldn't get any more serious than that. Ezekiel could not have broached this subject in words that would have been any more serious or somber than the ones he chose. If we are righteous today, but we change and allow Satan to gain rule over our heart so that tomorrow or next week our attitude sours and our words and deeds sour with it, life and death will hang in the balance. But recognize as well that if you see yourself this morning as one who is engaged in sin, you look at your life this morning and you can count a long list. You have just a laundry list of things of which you are guilty. Don't give up. Please do not see yourself as a lost cause. I don't care how bad your attitude has become. I don't care how hurtful your words or your deeds have become. I don't care how negligent you have been in serving others and serving God. Ezekiel says you have the ability to change, and life and death hang in the balance. The New Testament is full of inspiring examples of men and women who made serious changes in their heart and in their behavior. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus uses a parable to tell us about change and repentance. In this parable, the first son is asked by his father to go work, and he refuses to work. But then he changes his mind, and later he goes out and does the will of his father. This parable illustrates to the Jews of the days of Jesus, to the tax collectors and the harlots, that they would enter the kingdom of God before the self-righteous Pharisees, because the harlots and the tax collectors were more inclined to change than those self-righteous Pharisees. Listen, if you will, to the words of Jesus in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him." If you can feel remorse because of your sin, if your conscience is still tender, if it can still be touched by the power of the Word of God, if your sin bothers you, if you recognize how oppressive the weight of guilt is, then you can change. You can change. You can get tired dragging around that awful weight of guilt. You can get tired of that lack of peace. You can become sickened by the trouble that is constantly in your heart and life. And you can turn. Regret, godly sorrow can lead you to change. Can lead you to repent. Think of Peter. Peter once told Jesus, "I would die before I would deny you." Remember when those soldiers came to arrest Jesus? And Peter grabbed his sword and he whacked off Malchus's ear? "I have no reason to doubt Peter's sincerity when he said, 'Jesus, I would rather die than deny you.'" I believe Peter really meant that, and Peter truly believed that. But as he stood there that fateful evening, warming his hands by the enemy's fire, with the enemies of Christ all around him, and they ask him, you're one of those, aren't you?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Oh, but I recognize your accent. I saw you. You were with Jesus." "No, no, you've got the wrong fellow." And then finally he swears with an oath that he didn't even know who Jesus was. And then the rooster crows 3 times. And that rooster woke Peter up. And he remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered the prophecy of Jesus that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just a few weeks later, Peter stands up before a crowd of thousands. And in the crowd that day were many of those who had shouted, "Crucify him," when Pilate asked, "What shall I do with this man?" And Peter stood up and he said, "This same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Peter went from a spiritual coward to a spiritual giant. He was sorry. He experienced true godly sorrow. And Peter changed. Consider Saul of Tarsus. who thought that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ. He even refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 as the chiefest of sinners. When we first meet Saul of Tarsus, he's holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. He's on the road to Damascus because he's going up there to arrest Christians, to bring them bound and chained back to Jerusalem, where they'll stand trial because they confessed the name of Christ. But something happens to Peter, or to Paul rather, on that road. The resurrected Jesus appears to him. Ananias teaches him. And then the next thing we know, in the city of Damascus, instead of hunting down Christians, Paul is going around trying to convince folks that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 9 of Acts, in verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to identify with the Christians there. If there is sin in your life, I don't care what that sin is. I don't care who you may have hurt by that sin. You may, like Paul, consider yourself to be the chiefest of sinners. Had a 90-year-old man place membership with us 2 Sundays ago. And Brother Rudy told me when we were talking afterwards, he said, you know, the only reason Paul was able to say to Timothy that I am the chiefest of sinners, Brother Rudy said, because I hadn't been born yet. He said, I took Paul's place as the chiefest of sinners. Doesn't make any difference how badly, deeply you may have hurt other people, how many you may have hurt, how many you may have disappointed. You may have been like Saul and thought that you ought to do many things contrary to the cause of Christ. You may have lived the most wasteful of spiritual lives. But whatever the sin that exists in your life, whether it is a matter of deed, a matter of attitude, a matter of tongue, you have the ability to change. There is no sin from which you cannot turn. Consider the promise that God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you haven't memorized this passage, I would encourage you to memorize it today. Write it down on a note card and tape it to the mirror in the bathroom. Tape it to the dashboard of your automobile. Put it in your little cubicle at work. Put it where you can see it and see it often. Write it down and put it in the places where you are most often tempted. Now listen to this great promise. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. Now think about that. Have you ever felt like that what you face is worse than what anybody else has ever faced? Satan is picking on you in unique ways that are just more powerful than anybody has ever been tempted. God says, ain't going to happen. You cannot be tempted and you will not be tempted in a way but what other people have already been tempted in that way and have overcome. So give up your pity party. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit using your circumstances and situations as an excuse for not repenting and changing. the God of heaven. The God of heaven who loved you enough to send His Son to purchase your redemption gives you the promise that you will face no temptation but such as is common to man. And then Paul says, and God is faithful. Why can we believe this promise? Because it comes from God. When I was 16 years old, my father made me a promise that if I would meet certain criteria, that a 67 GTO would be mine. The car in question had a white convertible top, a white leather interior, and was candy apple red and had the sweetest pipes. I met every one of those criteria. And it came time for the promise to be fulfilled. And I was done in by polyester. My father ran a dry cleaning business. And polyester just about sent him bankrupt. About the time I made the deal and finished what I was told I had to do, and it took a lot of work and sweat, leisure suits. I have lots of reasons for not liking leisure suits. Polyester made it impossible for Dad to fulfill his end of the bargain. The promise that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not based upon the whim of a mere man or the changing circumstances of one who is keeping a promise with the limited resources available to humankind. We can bank on this promise because God is faithful. And notice what he says next. Our faithful God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You catch that? God won't let you be tempted beyond what you are able. Able to do what? Able to resist. Able to walk away. Able to say no. So give up on the notion that I just couldn't help myself. Give up on the notion that, you know, everybody has their weakness and this just happens to be my weakness. And God will just have to overlook that. Give up on that kind of nonsense. God says you will never face a temptation, but what you have the ability to turn away, to run away, to say no. Joseph had to run and leave his coat in the arms of the temptress. But he had the ability to leave. And then Paul says, not only will God not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There will be a way out. There will be a back door. There will be an escape hatch. Do you believe God? Do you trust God? God says that any temptation you face, you can turn away from it. Whatever change you need to make in your life, if it's between you and your spouse, you and your children, if it's a change that you need to make in terms of how faithful you are as a child of God and a member of this congregation, if there are moral problems that you are facing, God tells us, and we have His rock solid promise that you can change that, whatever that might be. 1 Peter chapter 4 shows us a clear example of some who changed from their sinful ways and practices. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Peter says, some of the folks he's writing to, y'all are being making fun of, aren't you? Folks are mocking you and ridiculing because you don't live the same type of wasteful life that you used to live and that they're living. Change is possible. But recognize that change doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to be popular. It doesn't mean that folks are going to like you because you have the willingness to make those changes. In fact, the sad reality may be that folks may despise you because you have the willingness to change, because your newfound righteousness is going to shine a light upon their wastefulness and their sin. It very likely will make them uncomfortable. There were those in the church at Corinth who made profound, significant changes in their behavior when they became the children of God. Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Hang on to that for a moment. Such were some of you. Within the church at Corinth, there were some who used to practice homosexuality, and they changed their behavior. They ceased from that sinful behavior. There were some in Corinth who were professional thieves, and they started earning an honest living instead of being a thief. There were those who were drunkards, and they ceased from their consumption of alcohol. When they were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ, they ceased from their sin. Many people engaged in the kinds of sins listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 claim that they can't change. That's the way I was born. But the God who made them and the God who made you and I says change indeed is possible. Let us be warned as well, as we mentioned in the beginning of our lesson. If we're living a righteous and faithful life now, remember the words of Paul, if a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Just as it is possible for a person to change from sin to righteousness, it is just as possible for an individual to change from righteousness to sin. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, who allowed the love of the world to overwhelm his heart. Now please don't let a fear of failure stop you from trying. Just make your change with your eyes open and realize that maintaining that change is going to be a constant battle. This fact was made clear from what we read in Ezekiel chapter 18. And the writer of Hebrews warns us of the possibility of falling away, of drifting away. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. If you're a faithful child of God this morning, odds are you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I think I'm going to become a bank robber. If you're a faithful wife, husband, a godly mother, father, chances are you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and just say, I'd like to try something different, so I think I'm going to mercilessly beat my children. I'm going to cheat on my husband. I'm going to go steal food at the grocery store. I'm going to swindle everybody I can. Chances are that's not the way it's going to happen, is it? The Hebrew writer warns us about drifting away. That change that takes place in little increments where you really don't feel all that good this afternoon. And so, you know, you were here this morning, so it's no big deal if you missed tonight. You've been in attendance at 47 straight services. Staying home tonight is no big deal. A couple of weeks later comes a Wednesday night, and the weather's not just right. It's cold outside. And it's rainy and it's warm and comfortable in the house. And you think, it feels so good in here. I'll just stay home tonight. It won't hurt. Drifting little by little, little by little. It's that look that lingers a little bit longer than what it ought to stay. You recognize somebody at work that's so terribly attractive and appealing, and it's just a look, it's just a glance that becomes a glare till you fix your eyes and your heart. Didn't set out to have an affair, didn't set out to break up a marriage, crush a family, damage the influence of the cause of Christ, but little by little, slowly, we can drift away. Drifting can be brought on by a number of things, one of which is a lack of love for God and a lack of love for His Word. We allow our love and commitment to grow cold. A lack of knowledge. Just because you know something today doesn't mean next week you're going to remember it. I had 2 years of German in college. I got A's throughout the 2 years of German only because the tests were in the back of the book and you could just memorize them. And other than Wiener Schnitzel, all I remember is Susie set den Tisch, which is Susie set the table, and why I remember that, I have no idea. I used to know it, but I don't know it now. If we don't keep growing in knowledge, we don't continue to refine our knowledge. That's why our Bible studies are so important. To not only receive knowledge, but refine knowledge, renew knowledge, reinforce knowledge. Psalm 119, David said that he has the Word of God stored up in his heart so that he will not sin against God. We have to work hard to keep that Word there. A lack of spiritual strength. We can grow spiritually weak, and Satan then can pounce on us easily. We can lose our spiritual willpower, our determination to do what is right. The simple fact of the matter is that you can make whatever changes in your life that you need to make. Whatever that change might be, you may not be able to be 6'6". You may never have a whole head full of wavy black hair, but you can control your attitude and your words and your actions. If you're not a Christian, you can make the changes necessary today to become a child of God. Because of the wonderful and amazing grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Jesus remains available to us today to cleanse us of our sins. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, He stands at the door with His arms outstretched, waiting, calling, anxious for you to come home. He's now not some pouting, angry father who sits with his face toward the corner and his arms crossed, scowling because of what you have done. Yes, he's disappointed. And no, God does not like what you have done. But as a merciful and loving father, his arms are outstretched and he's calling you to come home. Were it not for the grace of God, change and salvation would never be possible. If you're guilty of sin this morning, but you've heard the word of God, and that word of God has produced faith in your life, you've got that belief, that honest trust built up in your heart, then why not repent of your sins this morning? Turn away from them. There's not a single good thing that sin has done for you in your life. It's hurt you. It's crippled you. It's complicated your life. It's burdened your conscience. It's robbed you of peace. It's alienated you from those that you otherwise might have loved and adored. Sin is your enemy. Turn away from it. Come this morning, confess the name of Christ. Can you imagine what it would have been like in Jerusalem? When Saul of Tarsus walked in and he stood up and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's why I believe that. Dear friend, if Saul of Tarsus could change to be a believer in Christ and a confessor of Christ, my friend, so can you. You can come this morning and be baptized into Christ. There, put on Christ, be joined with Christ, have your sins washed away, have God add you to the body of Christ. If you're a Christian and you have embraced sinful practices, you need to change. Confess your sins to God. Turn away from your sin and ask God to forgive you. If you've done it in a way that makes it necessary and prudent for you to make a public confession, you can do that this morning in the presence of those who love you, who care for you, who aren't here to judge you, but are here to help you and embrace you when your repentance is made known. If it's between you and God, take care of it this morning. You can change. There's nothing that you have done, but what you can't turn away from it. You may not be able to undo the consequences. There may be certain sorrows and difficulties that continue because of your sin. But the sin can be washed away. Your conscience can be made clear. And you can live free from guilt. And allow hope and the peace that passes understanding sweep over your now troubled heart. You need to change. Are there things in your life that just aren't right? You can change it. And you can begin right now. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ this morning, dear friend. We bid you do that as we stand and sing.